Today's scripture reading is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. Let us take out our Bibles to look at it together. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servants there, while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough. Lord," he said, "take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under a bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up, ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. The word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back to the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Mahola, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve several thousand in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouth has not kissed him." So before the speaker for today, let us have Reverend John to introduce him.
To come up to minister to us. Really, I'm glad to have him here for the first time to minister to us over the pulpit. Although it's the first time, he should not be a stranger to us. We heard and saw him on the screen, if you remember, back in April when we had the publicity for our December church camp. Right? Now you are going to see him in person. Right? Reverend Goh is the family workshop speaker, if you remember, for our upcoming church retreat. And some of you were blessed by him last Sunday when he touched on the topic, how to manage your emotions. I had the privilege to be under Reverend Goh's tutelage when I studied at SBC some 20 years ago. Although Reverend Goh has retired since 2020, but his heart to serve God's people has not. He's still very active, and besides having served as a lecturer in two seminaries for a total of 13 years, he also did pastoral work for about 27 years or more. Currently, Reverend Goh is doing freelance ministry, teaching, preaching, training, and mentoring. He's married with two lovely daughters, and has a furry kid. Yes, a very lovely one. And recently he became a grandfather. So without further ado, I will hand the time to Reverend Dr. Danny Goh. He just had his knee replacement surgery done. Yeah, but
yes. Okay. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Surely good to be here. I think I was here 20 over years ago. But Pastor John said that somehow the records got lost, so that's why he didn't invite me back again. But thankfully, I'm kind of back here again, and some familiar faces. Those of you who know Ashley and Doris, you were here for the wedding. Actually, I gave the exhortation. Yeah, right here. Yeah, that was quite a few years ago. Huh? I've lost count. Anyway, it's really good to be back this morning and to speak on a topic that is kind of close to my heart. It's actually part of the series that the church is trying to work on because of the concern for mental health, which I think all of us are concerned about, not only when it started at the pandemic, yeah, that was really at the height of our concern, but even right now as Pastor John was sharing, what's happening in the world, I don't need to repeat, but it's a real concern, okay? Not only the global uncertainties, economic uncertainties, the wars, climate change, and we can even bring it down, not just globally, regionally, the situation in the South China Sea, the tensions in many countries today. But more importantly, I think for most of us, I think the greater concern is closer to home. You know, the relationship concerns that we have, the strains and stresses that must not be underestimated, you know, between husband and wife, parent and children, so on and so forth. So I think that's all these things that are happening both globally, regionally, locally, impinges on our well-being, our inner psycho-emotional, our mental health. And that's why the church have asked that I would do kind of a series, part here, part there, in different portions. And that's why we have the topic for today on a psycho-spiritual concern. I feel a bit bad because today is Father's Day, but I felt very comforted by the message that was given through the video, through our sister Jenny, which I think compensates for my guilt for not speaking on Father's Day. But in any case, it's part of a series on mental health. And so I dealt with it generally last week in the, after the Mandarin service. Today here, and of course, during the church camp, as you know, I will be doing three workshops, more on the relationship side between husband and wife, parent and children, and also among the seniors. The seniors are really a big silver tsunami, as we call it, the concerns that, a lot of concerns that seniors have. So I'm addressing such issues, and today I will talk about the issue of stress, burnout, depression. And Pastor John has also asked me to come back in September, and I think I'll deal with the issue of loneliness. So it's actually part of a whole mental health series, looking at different angles of how we can take care of our inner well-being. So today is part of that. But whatever it is, I think it has impinged on us. There's a lot of concerns we have for work, career, children, financial obligations, cost of living, care for parents, emotional and financial well-being. And I think many of us are quite tired and all bummed out. You know, we are stressed. We feel that we have lost control, lost our sense of autonomy. We feel lonely, anxious, frustrated, discouraged, depressed, what have you. And so the question is, how do we cope with all this? And being, you know, blessed by having training both in theology, Bible and theology, as well as psychology, I thought that I should approach this from that dual angle of looking at both Bible as well as sound psychological insights. So, with that in mind, I think part of our answer is actually found in the passage that was just read for us that we will be meditating on. It's a story that is a familiar story on Prophet Elijah at Mount Carmel, recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 19. So, the story of Elijah is probably one of the clearest and most enlightening examples of the type of mental health conditions that you and I may be facing. Now, his story is by no means unfamiliar. I mean, Elijah makes his official debut in 1 Kings chapter 17, two chapters before what we read. And in verse 1, it says here, "Now Elijah the Tishbite said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" Elijah simply appears, inverted comma, in the biblical text. There's no introduction, no background or the description of the prophet. But as you may be aware, Elijah was one person who witnessed miracle after miracle, from being fed by the ravens, the crows, near a brook, to the never-ending supply of grain and oil at the widow of Zarephath house. He had also seen that his prayers had brought, you know, down on a famine, and he had even raised a young boy from the dead. But the man who stands before us, as was read for us in this chapter, is drastically different. Okay, here we find our mighty prophet of God hiding out in the Judean countryside because a woman had told him that she was going to reduce him to dead meat within 24 hours. There were 900 false prophets lying dead at the plains of Jezreel, thanks to Elijah, and Jezebel had vowed, "May the God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." That's verse 2. Suddenly, the prophet who had challenged the pagan, you know, religious establishment of an entire nation, who had seen, you know, God's power displayed, you know, in a nearly unparalleled way in the scriptures, is hiding under a tree and wanting to die. And so we read in verse 4, "He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life.'" Well, surely the Apostle James was right. Elijah was truly a man of like nature like us. And every one of us who have ever been exhausted, burnt out, and lonely, discouraged, and depressed, from whatever causes, okay, that may have come upon us, or whatever circumstances, it be maybe losses, maybe ill health, work, or the world situation that impinges of us, I think we can identify with this sense of just being all bummed up, being all tired, exhausted, just wanting to give up and wondering whether we can continue on. Now, the apparent cause is Jezebel, the wicked wife of the weak king Ahab, who pronounced the death sentence on Elijah. Jezebel had threatened his life, and he is buckling under pressure. And now most of us, like I said, has probably been there. You know, I said, "Lord, I had enough. You know, give me a break. I'm so tired. I'm so worn out. Take my life." Some of us may even feel that way. "I'm no better than the ancestors." Now, it's an annoying sense of not only tiredness and helplessness, But a sense of hopelessness with no relief in sight. It's having the conviction that you simply can't go on, you know, any longer. Have you felt that way before? When you perhaps uttered either verbally, expressively, or more times in your mind, in your heart, says, God, I had enough, I'm really, really tired. Well, imagine for a moment, okay, that Elijah is a close friend of yours. You grew up together in Grace Chinese Christian Church. You graduated from the same university or worked together as colleagues, and you just heard that your friend have checked in a hotel in Batam, since we're all going to Batam. Okay, or maybe JB. Okay, and he's apparently planning to kill himself, right? In desperation, you know, you take a ferry or you drive to that hotel, you knock on the door and walk in, and there you see Elijah sitting at the edge of his bed on the 12th floor, staring out at the window at the traffic. After you have perhaps made some small talk, and he has given you the background as to why he's sitting there, now what would you say to him? Would you try to talk about the good times? Hey, Elijah, you know, look how God has used you, you know. Think back of how real God has been in your life. Maybe your friend Elijah has had some major impact on your own life. Would you say, Elijah, look at me. I'm a living proof that you have been a useful servant of God. Without you, I wouldn't be where I am today, you know. I wouldn't be serving in this English service as a worship leader, a deacon, or an elder. Now, would we try to ignore his feelings or resort to some subtle form of manipulation? Hey, Elijah, your witness is at stake here, you know. I can understand how you feel. But if you do anything foolish, you will really hurt the Christians at Grace CCC. You are one of the leaders. Think how disillusioned everybody is going to be, you know, if you kill yourself. Or maybe you would rebuke him openly in his face, you know, speaking the truth in love. Tell him that this behavior is sin, plain and simple. Elijah, what you need to do is to repent of your self-pity and spend more time in the Word of God. Pray, read, meditate. Now, if you took any of these approaches with Elijah, you would in fact be saying, hey, Elijah, you have a spiritual problem. And your spiritual problem is one or two things, either a loss of vision or a lack of faith. Now, is that so? I wonder, what do you think? Now, let's backtrack a little and see if we can determine the possible real cause of Elijah's depression and burnout. Now, recall the contest at Mount Carmel and let our imagination fill the gaps. I am quite imaginative, so let's try to do that. So here, the false prophets and the priests started their ritual prayers early in the day, and by mid-afternoon, they hadn't seen or heard a thing from Baal. I mean, try to picture the noise and the confusion, you know, as they shout out in prayer, Baal, Baal, our great God, we worship you, come and show your power. You know, Baal, you are mighty and strong. Oh, imagine the cries and shout of 900 people, mind you that, raising their voices at the same time, you know, all morning and all afternoon. Even our Chinese funerals can nowhere be compared to this. The ting gong chang, it will never be compared to how these people were crying out to their gods. Now, also imagine the tension and the conflict as Elijah taunts the prophets of Baal. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's God. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and you need to wake him up, you know. Elijah mocks at them. If you read verse 27 of chapter 18. Then ultimately, picture the screaming and the howling as nearly 900 people were systematically butchered. Okay, many of us have watched scenes movies of World War II or the Holocaust or scenes of the terror of 9/11, you know, the tsunami at Phuket, or maybe even more recently, scenes of what's happening in Gaza. Now imagine how traumatic and how draining it would have been for Elijah to see all the screaming and slaughtering happening right before his eyes. Then immediately after this chaotic climate, we are told that Elijah bent down to the ground, he put his face between his knees, and he does that 7 times, mind you that. Okay, and finally, he's convinced that the rain is about to begin. He runs down from Mount Carmel to the Valley of Jezreel, which is nearly 20 miles, you know, maybe from here to the airport or to Jurong West, whichever you want to go, east or west, around that. And when he arrives at Beersheba, let me just show you the map here. Let's see. Okay, oh no, I'll just skip that. Okay, I already mentioned this, but never mind, I'll skip all this. Okay, look at this map. So you see, Elijah ran down 20 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, okay? On foot, huh, by the way. And then after that, when he arrives at, then he went down to Beersheba. Wait, sorry, what's happening? Right, which is actually a week's journey on foot. Huh? By the way, no MRT, no Grab, huh? no GoJet, whatever it is. And when he arrives at Beersheba, what happens? He leaves his servant and he goes to another 20 miles. Okay, you see, from there, then he goes to another 20 miles, okay? Additional to the Judean desert. And it is at this point that we read, okay, here the account of a prophet who wants to die. Now, why does he want to die? Is it a lack of faith? A loss of vision? Perhaps. I'm not ruling that out. But I think it's primarily because Elijah is simply burnt out. After 2 weeks at the center of emotional and physical exhaustion. Now, I don't deny it was a spiritual battle too. Huh? So here we find in Elijah the most classic symptoms of burnout, the telltale characteristics of someone whose output has exceeded his resources, And if there are counselors and psychiatrists in our midst, I'm quite sure you will concur with these symptoms as we look at them. Now, what are the symptoms? The first is the feeling of rejection. Now, people who are burnout often believe that nobody appreciates them, and perhaps even nobody likes them. Burnout often results from seeing something in which you have invested all your time, your energy, and resources simply not materialize. It can be a relationship, not just between singles who are hoping to get married, but even between husband and wives and parents and children. You know, you invest so much and yet, look at your marriage situation. Look at the situation of your relationship with your children. It can be estranged, distance. It could be a project at work or in church, an idea or service in the committee that has been dismissed or taken for granted, unappreciated. It could be a rejection or a betrayal, which is one of the most painful and hurtful things that you will have to endure. Now, I think Elijah came to believe that although he had won at Carmel, Jezebel was going to have the victory. He had also seen the fickle Israelites to know that they would give their allegiance to whoever was in control at that time. A second symptom of burnout is the desire to be alone. Now, people who are burnout tend to isolate themselves, emotionally or actually, from others. They either build walls to keep others out of their feelings or nurture superficial relationships in which the potential for hurt is eliminated and the need to be open and honest is minimized. If you're depressed, this is also how you feel. Now look at Elijah. He leaves his servant at Beersheba. He walks off into the desert alone. People who are burnt out want to be left alone because they are convinced that they are already alone. Experience that lonely feeling before, the feeling that you don't belong, that you don't matter, that you aren't that important, you are dismissed, you are sidelined. Well, a lot of seniors are beginning to feel that way. And I think, but loneliness not only plagues the seniors, but all of us too. And I will talk about that in September. A third symptom of burnout is the inability to see beyond the present pain. See, the incapacity to believe that anything can change for the better. So, you see, Elijah collapses under the broom tree, tells God that life is meaningless and he wants to die. He's convinced that either Jezebel will hunt him down and kill him, or he will spend the rest of his life, you know, as a fugitive, wandering from place to place. Elijah's emotional frame of mind is very common among those who are burnt out. They can only project the present into the future, or to put it in reverse manner, they cannot find any future that is separate from what they are presently experiencing. The fourth symptom or cause in this case is acute physical fatigue, which is almost always accompanied by emotional weariness. Now, the two are usually inseparable. It is typical and not surprising that almost as soon as Elijah sits down, what happens? He falls asleep. Can you fault him? Now, look at what he has put his body through in the previous 2 weeks that I had tried to describe. You know, people who are burnt out feel that they don't have the stamina to complete even tasks that were once daily routines. And we could also include the fact that burnout people are virtually devoid of joy. The message they give to the world is that life is a chore, and tragically for them, it is. The fifth and final symptom of burnout in Elijah's case is his distorted and rigid perspective. God appears to our weary prophet sleeping in the cave and asks, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And his answer in verse 10, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected the covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death, and I'm the only one left, and they are trying to kill me." Now, at a glance, Elijah's answer seems very reasonable, isn't it? He believes he's the only faithful servant that of God that is left in all Israel. And his experiences of the past couple of months seem to support such a conclusion. However, when we come to verse 13, when after the earthquake and the fire and the still small voice, God appears and asks him the same question. Now, what was his answer? Exactly the same as verse 10. "I have been very zealous of the Lord. I'm the only one left. They are trying to kill me, blah, 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 blah." Elijah's answer was a mere recitation of a memorized conclusion about his life. He assumed that he had all the information needed for an objective evaluation. So people who are burnt out or depressed often elevate their own perspective or perception to the status of truth. And they become fixed in their opinion, and they don't see the need for additional input from anyone else. You know, then in verse 18, as we read, God finally bursts Elijah's bubble by telling him, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal." Now, Elijah could have been a backslider, right? But he seems more likely to me as a person whose personal expenditure has exceeded his resources. A man who is so stressed and burnt out. So his feelings of rejection, his loss of hope, his desire to be alone, and even the emotional state of mind that prefers death to life are all symptoms of a person who is depressed and burned out. A life that is operating on a deficit. A life that is operating on a deficit. Now, his condition, unfortunately, is one that exists in many lives today, in our society, as well as in our churches. I think there are many Christians or otherwise who are living at a ragged edge of fatigue, disillusioned with life, with the fellow Christians, with church leaders, perhaps even disappointed with the Christian faith and God himself. Now, I could tell you stories after stories of worn out, stressed out, depressed and suicidal, but we don't have time. But in any case, we are many living in that ragged age of fatigue. Thanks to all the things that we mentioned at the beginning, not only the global, regional, but even the local and personal challenges and changes that we face. Now, how then do we recover? And so, there are three principles that I would like to advocate here, even though there's a lot more. But from this passage, so the first principle of recovery is basically adequate, rest, good diet, and exercise. For some of us, when we are depressed or burnout or exhausted, the best thing you can do is to close your Bible, put off your introspection, put on your pajamas, and go to bed. It's very significant that Elijah slept twice before God ever attempted to speak to him. And you saw, if you're working long hours and sleeping short, you're feeling down or depressed, chances are 3 to 4 nights of 8 to 10 hours of sleep will bring you to a place where things seem more manageable and less terminal. So that's how important sleep is and rest is. Don't ever underestimate that if you are feeling depressed, stressed out, and burnt out. Of course, for diet, you know, some people would say that, I used to say that the body keeps score, okay? So if you don't take care of a body, it's going to speak, it's going to tell you something, okay? The body does not lie. Now, for diet, I think that someone has said you should eat breakfast like a king, lunch like a prince, and dinner like a pauper. Now, it makes sense to me because most of what we eat after 8 p.m. will turn into fat. Now, what do we eat? Well, health conscious, people will tell you probably cut the carbo, eat fruits, vegetables, fish, get enough, make sure you get enough protein and calcium too for the older ones. And I try to maintain this, even though I must confess I can't part with my cha tau kuih and cha kuih tiao and nasi lemak and satay bee hoon and chicken rice. Very hard in Singapore to cut that out totally. Now, so you got to watch your diet too. Now, I'm concerned that I think many of us were struggling in finding time to exercise. I used to joke the case that this is where the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But I would urge you to take this seriously, highly recommended is minimal, 20 to 30 minutes brisk walk, which I think is doable 3 times a week, and I think that's no excuse. I think we should take care of ourselves physically. Get up and move. Then, of course, an exercise really helps us to feel better. Religious energy or the biochemicals in your body, what we call endorphins, I think that's very helpful. And of course, for the older ones, you got to build muscle mass to prevent what they call sarcopenia that makes you very vulnerable to falls and to infection. So that's, we can do many other things, but let me quickly, I think some slowing down the pace of life would help. I think many of us have wrong priorities. And there are other things that we can do, as I just flesh it out quickly here without saying too much. Reading, gardening, painting, craft, puzzles, work heights, music. All these are very healthy diversions, including having a pet, which I have, okay? So that's why it's called my grand fur kit. But in any case, these are ways to take care of our body. And I think it's very important. Don't ever underestimate how important it is to take care of your body, your sleep, your exercise, your diet, so on and so forth. Okay, I think time, by the way, ASAP for me now has a new meaning. It's not as soon as possible, but as slow as possible. I think we should apply that principle. Okay, quickly, as time is running out, the second way is that of recovery is to build strong friendship. Now, one of the main mistakes of Elijah was isolating himself from the companionship and counsel of his friends. And in his prolonged time, you know, Elijah concluded that he was the only faithful Jew that is left in all Israel. And his conclusion, as we know, he was wrong. Now, Satan knows the vulnerability of us isolated Christians. You know, the Apostle Peter tells that he is like a roaring lion, you know, seeking to devour. And you watch any documentary, you know, from Earth Vision or National Geographic, you may recall that one of the classic tactics of lions or tigers is to isolate their prey, you know. And once this is accomplished, the lion or tiger will have an easy kill. Now, this is equally true of people. When we are out of fellowship, we are an easy target. Now then, how then do we work on friendship? I'm going to go quickly just to mention about this important element of building friendship. Of course, by the way, that is an extra one. Yeah. Okay. You know, many of us are familiar with the, you know, when we talk about friendship, we always talk about the qualities of good friendship, and all these things are listed out there, huh? And I think many of us would concur with it. You know, we want friends who are loyal, who are committed, who accept us for who we are, who are understanding, who, you know, we can trust and respect, that kind of things like that. But the real challenge for us is to continue to create and maintain such friendship. How do we do that? Let me just quickly mention. I think in the parable of the Good Samaritan, which most of us are familiar with, there was a question that was asked by the expert, who is my neighbor? That means, what's the category? What are the characteristics of people who make good neighbors? But if you remember Jesus' response, is not the who. Jesus' answer was the category of actions that are neighborly. And of course, he gives the parable of the Good Samaritan and what he did to be neighborly, rather than, you know, what are the characteristics that make for a good neighbor, but the actions that he takes. So what I'm trying to mention here is that friendship is a verb. As we cultivate, as we think about friendship and building community in the church, it's something not just looking at characteristics, but some of the things that, actions that we take to create community, okay, such that we really build the kind of community that we all long for. So, you know, so what are some of the actions? Again, I will not elaborate it, but, you know, actions like, for example, we need to initiate friendship, the first step, willingly to take initiative and you know, and just to go out, to reach out to somebody who may have an injury or a surgery, or someone to listen to who is going through a crisis in divorce or a job loss or a miscarriage, or simply remembering to pray for a friend's need. I gave you an example there, but we don't have time to look at that. Then, of course, learning to listen. I think it's very important that we learn to give undivided attention. This is really true love. The great theologian by the name of Paul Tillich used to say that the first duty of love is to listen. Then thirdly, probing. I mean, we ask questions, we draw them out, and then we show understanding. Now, all this I will not go into detail, but I just want to illustrate that these are action steps that we can take to create community, to create a sense of belonging among ourselves so that we have that strong friendship that is much needed. Okay, there are some examples, but I don't have time. Let me just go through. Then, of course, we remember what they have shared, either in the Facebook or whatever it may be, and follow up by asking them questions. Then, of course, finally, things like we end up praying for them. Okay, so those are some examples of what we call friending. But let's now conclude with the third aspect of how to recover. But before that, there are two quotations by some very leading social scientists, and this is a Harvard University project that says that men, in particular, who had endearing and sustaining relationship in their lives reflected the highest level of emotional health. And then there's this very famous developmental psychologist by the name of Daniel Levinson. He says that life has meaning when relationship has meaning. So the richness of life at any one time may be determined by how many and what the quality of relationship to that the person has at any one time. The meaning of whether relationship has meaning depends on the quality of the relationship that one had. Okay, finally, because I will move a little bit off time just by another 5 minutes, but I think it is quite tolerable, right? In fact, I used to joke that if I end late and your stomach is hungry, whatever you eat will taste nice. That's the trick, okay? When you are hungry, no matter what you take, you don't have to just go for your bak chor mee, you know? And the thing, whatever you take will taste very nice. So I'm going to hold you back for another 5 minutes before we conclude. Okay, so the final point here is this sense of proper sense of commitment and responsibility. Now, what do I mean? What I mean is that there's a tendency for us, especially in today's world that is very busy, very success, very result performance oriented, you know, where the bottom line is what matters and the results has to be visible and measurable, that for us to do as much as possible, you know, to achieve success. But if you place this distorted view, embrace it, then of course the chances of it, of you being burnout is very great. And this is the kind of world we live in, very competitive, very comparative, very, you know, it must be tangible, visible, and all that. And that's why a lot of people are burnout, because they are just chasing to achieve all the expressions of so-called success, you know. But I think for us as Christians, the issue is not trying to accomplish as much as you want to before you die. Neither does it mean to be as busy as possible. I think the example of Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10 is a case in point. So I think this, what I'm trying to say is that genuine commitment is simply doing what God requires of us at this time, at this season of our life. Of course, that means that you and I must be in touch with God and His Word to discern His life and calling for our lives. It also means that we need to know our strengths, our gift, our passion, and also to know our limits, okay, so that we can learn to say no, we can learn to be assertive, we can restrict people's demands on you, and that you need to respect yourself more. Otherwise, the stress that comes upon you is because you give people more power over you than you should be. So because of that, we tend to be overly committed, overly responsible. Even though we seldom admit it, I think sometimes we feel as though God cannot fulfill His plan without us. And so we suffer from what is called the Messiah complex, or what in this case is the Elijah complex. You know, he complained to God as though he was the only one left. But it's not true. God can use many other people. Okay, so then at the end of the day, commitment and responsibility has to do more with duration rather than intensity. And so the question is not, you know, what have I accomplished for God? But the question is, will I still be walking with God at the end of my life? Now, will you still be walking to God steadily, you know, loving him, in contact, constant contact with him, continually even serving him until the end of days. And that, of course, the example that we have in the Apostle Paul facing execution at the hands of the Romans who have said, I have fought a good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. So it's significant to know that Paul did not boast of how many rounds he fought or how many knocked out or foes he vanquished. He did not even allude to how fast he ran or suggested that he won the race. Rather, he was grateful that he finished the race. So commitment has to do with duration, not with intensity, not even success. So will you and I finish well? So 5 signs of burnout, 3 prescriptions for recovery. So may God give us this insight and may we embrace these insights in our journey of life, make the necessary mid-course corrections and refresh ourselves along the way. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you, and even though some of the parts was a little bit fast, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will still impress upon our hearts and minds, Lord, truths and insights that we must embrace, Lord, so that we can continue on in this journey of life and echo together with the Apostle Paul that we have fought a good fight, we have finished the race, we have kept the faith. And help us, Lord, to learn from this example of Elijah that we are so familiar with, and Lord, help us to realize how we can recover and what are some of the prescriptions so that we avoid not being burned out, being exhausted, being depressed, being suicidal. So Lord, help us as we continue on in this journey of life, which is not easy at all in the light of our present situation. But we ask that, Lord, you will give us wisdom and strength and courage to live the way you want us to live. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.